Guess we don't need a gavel. All right, well, today we are wrapping up our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. We've gone through this over the last 8 weeks, and it's been all about opening ourselves up to Jesus so that that gap between the promises of God and our reality are actually closed, and that we would receive the love of God fully. It's available for us, but more often than not, we struggle with actually living into that. And then we can actually give it to others. That's the vision. That's the dream. And I realize a lot of what we've done over the last few weeks, though, might kind of feel like you're just putting a name to pain and maybe offering a bit of a pathway for that journey of healing with God. But I also see that this could feel kind of uncomfortable. That maybe it's kind of felt like, you know, when you go to the beach, maybe you did this as a kid, and you start lifting up the rocks. There's all these crabs underneath, and there's way more than you expected. And if you're a little kid, you kind of get startled by that, right? I think there's something like that that happens as we begin to acknowledge some of the pain in our lives and the unhealthy patterns of relating to other people. There's something about it where maybe you know the crabs are there, but when you lift it up, it feels way more real. You see all of them, and they just scatter about and run, trying to hide. And I think as you begin to acknowledge it, your pain, your sin, these broken ways of relating, it feels more intense even though it was already there. It feels more real. They've been present for a while, but now that the earth of your heart has been disrupted, you're very uncomfortable with what you see and you feel, and it feels disorienting. And maybe like those crabs, like you just kind of want to run away and hide. And so the question that I wanted to ask for us is, where do we go from here? In fact, I know at minimum one of you, I'm sure others, one of you was literally asking last week, so where do we go from here? What do we do with this? What do I do with all of my mess and pain? And that's what Jesus wants to speak to us about this morning. We're going to look at these stories in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 8. And that we're going to see there's this theme and these consecutive stories of what Jesus' posture is towards those who come to him and ask him for help and healing with their pain. So this is a little bit of a longer passage, but the good news is you can hear, you can just listen, and it's a story, but it helps if you follow along because we'll reference it at different points. So this is what Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1, read. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and the servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Father in heaven, we thank you for your son Jesus, that you sent him for us to rescue and renew and restore. And we ask that this morning we would hear your invitation to us to come to you with our pain and take you at your word and trust you. So, Lord, would you silence any of the voices that are distracting us now? And would you have your way with us so that we might become more of the people that you intend for us to be? We pray this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Three times we see in this account, people come to Jesus with a great need. There's this great pain in their lives. They cannot solve it on their own. There's this man with leprosy, a debilitating illness that makes him a social and religious outcast. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The centurion comes on behalf of his servant, perhaps his son, depending on the Greek and what's meant there, and he's asking for help. He says, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And so what does Jesus say in response to these two people? Well, we read, Jesus says to the man with leprosy, I will be clean. I will. I do desire for you to be clean. Be clean. To the centurion, he says, I will come and heal him. When Jesus walks into a room and he sees Peter's mother-in-law laying there sick, he touches her hand, her sickness leaves. To all who were brought to him that very evening, Jesus drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. I am willing to cleanse. I have the desire to heal. I want to set free. I will drive out evil. These three stories that we read here, they're the first of nine that reveal Jesus' authority over illnesses, evil spirits, death, and creation that we see in Matthew 8 and into Matthew 9. He is constantly healing and restoring. And the context of it is that Jesus needs to help me with my throat, but also Jesus will come off of a mountain. He's just preached about the Sermon on the Mount, this kingdom of heaven, what it is like, how people relate to each other. Now he's coming off the mountain and he's beginning to show people what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's bringing them the kingdom through healing and restoring them of their pain, their illnesses, all these different things that are oppressing them and causing them to suffer. And so these accounts, these nine stories, we're only looking at three of them, they give us this powerful portrait of Jesus' posture to those who are in pain, to those who are suffering. He comes down off of this mountain and he's showing that as a king, this is what I'm like. And this is how I will treat my subjects in my kingdom. So he looks for the sick, the suffering, those in pain. And he brings healing, restoration, and freedom. Now, why is Jesus like this? Scripture gives us two reasons. In Matthew 9, we are told the first reason. It's because he is compassionate. At the end of Matthew chapter 9, after the end of these stories, Matthew tells us this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion, it literally means Jesus was moved in his guts. He saw our pain and it moved him. Deep within Jesus, he was stirred by the pain he saw because this is not the way things were intended to be. And what's striking about this passage, I've mentioned this in the past, is he's not moved by the prayers of the crowds, so he feels compassion. We're not told he's moved by their resilience to follow God, therefore he has compassion. Jesus is saying none of that. We're told Jesus is moved by compassion when he sees them, that they are sheep without a shepherd, harassed. He's moved to compassion by our spiritual and physical suffering. He saw the gap between what was and what was meant to be, and something within him was moved and led him to action. We are being told something about Jesus' character, something that is central to his character. He is compassionate. This is who God is. If you rewind in the story of Scripture all the way back to Exodus, when God appears to Moses, God says to him in Exodus 3, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned, and so I have come. This is what God does in Jesus. In and through Jesus, he sees, he hears, he comes to rescue, to restore. Jesus has come to bring healing, salvation in the fullest sense of that word. The second answer we are actually told the hint to in Matthew 8, verse 17, when we're told this was to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. That comes, it's a reference to Isaiah 53. And it describes a suffering servant who would come and redeem God's people. But if you read that little verse that Matthew references in context, you get a fuller picture of what Jesus, his ministry is about. This is what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. The ESV will put it, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Jesus was a man of sorrows, a man familiar with pain, acquainted with grief. And because of that, Jesus is best equipped, best suited to sit with you in your pain. His life formed him, not just theologically, but experientially, to sit with those in their suffering. And he not only sees the pain of humanity, he's entered into it and resolved to do something about it. Kazuo Kitamori, in his book, Theology of the Pain of God, he writes, God in pain is the God who resolves our human pain by his own. Jesus Christ is the Lord who heals our human wounds by his own. Salvation is the message that our God enfolds our broken reality. A God who embraces us completely. This is God, our Savior. Is there a more astonishing miracle in the world than that God embraces our broken reality? I don't know how long ago it was. I heard this story. It's from 1992, so some of you already know it, maybe. 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. Derek Redmond is an Olympic sprinter for Great Britain. He was set to run the 400-meter race. In the preliminary race, he actually had set the fastest time. He also won his quarterfinal heat. Things were looking very good for him. But things drastically changed halfway through the semifinals race. As he was sprinting, Derek Redmond tore his hamstring. You can watch this video on YouTube. You see how his leg just jumps up as soon as it happens, and he grabs it, and he begins to fall down onto the ground in pain, grimacing. Derek begins to weep in pain and disappointment. Everything he had been building towards in that moment was taken from him. After a few moments, he gets up grimacing, tears in his eyes, and he begins to limp towards the finish line. Everyone has already sprinted past him. The results are already determined. But the next thing you know, you see someone running onto the track. Short shorts, big long shirt, big hat on, dad shoes on, long socks up to his calves. It's that classic look. You know what I'm talking about. It's his dad. Derek's dad, Jim, is running onto the track field to run to his son. There are Olympic officials who are trying to stop him from going to his son, and he just waves them off, get out of my way. Don't stop me from coming to my son. He runs to his son, and when Derek sees his dad, he begins to weep, and he actually puts his face into his dad's shoulders. More officials try to come to Jim and try to stop him, and he just won't have it. He just keeps waving them off. Jim says later on that he actually wanted to stop Derek from hurting himself further, so he was trying to tell him, you don't need to do this. But Derek wanted to finish the race. So Derek just walked with him, put his arm around his waist, and walked with him as Derek tried to finish it, limping. And it was this powerful picture of perseverance and pain, but more importantly, the love of a father. That Jim's like, I don't care who you are, you're not telling me I can't go to my son. So I'm gonna run onto this field and I'm gonna put my arm around him and I'm gonna help my son as we walk towards this finish line. Jim says, I saw my son having a problem and it was my duty to help. It's just a no-brainer to him. I think this is what Jesus is like. This is what Jesus reveals. Jesus tells his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He reveals what God is like, his character. He reveals the heart of the Father. And when Jesus sees our pain, the way he responds is the way God, the Father, responds to our pain. And so Jesus has come to rescue, to restore, to heal. He sees our pain. He hears our cries, so he comes to rescue and restore. He is best suited to be with you and your pain, and he is also best suited to lead you into healing. If you keep reading in Isaiah 53, it says, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Matthew is saying this passage is fulfilled in Jesus. In his life, his death, his resurrection, the punishment that brought us peace with God was laid on Jesus on the cross. By Jesus' wounds, we are healed. Like sheep, we've gone astray, but our shepherd heard our cries. He saw our pain, and he took the consequences for our sin. The moments we rebelled, the moments we spread hurt rather than health or healing or goodness or joy, peace, the moments we perpetuated selfishness rather than sacrificial love, he took it. And the healing that Jesus comes to bring us is healing from heaven. It's what the kingdom of heaven is like. In fact, healing is a restoration of what was meant to be. There's this guy, his name is Francis McNutt. He wrote a book called Healing a number of years ago, and he walks through the biblical basis for healing, and he looks at the scriptures, and he describes healing that Jesus brings as two parts. Removing the obstacles against the kingdom life, and then imparting the life of the kingdom. Removing the obstacles. Picture uprooting what shouldn't be there if you're in a garden. You pull those things out and planting what was supposed to be there. Picture tearing down all that is opposed to life and then building new life. Removing all the obstacles and then imparting the kingdom life. That's what Jesus is doing. When you look at Matthew's gospel, you see this, that this is what Jesus is doing. Francis McNutt will outline four major obstacles that you can see Jesus is overcoming. Spiritual sickness, emotional sickness, physical sickness, and demonic. Spiritual sickness is this unconfessed sin. Disordered loves is we prioritize other things over and above him. And the end result is this spiritual sickness, this numbness, this disinterest, this complacency. Emotional sickness is dealing with the hurts of our past, the bitterness, shame, unforgiveness, forgiving ourselves even. Physical sicknesses, diseases, accidents, maybe not taking care of our bodies. And then the demonic, these evil spirits that harass and oppress human beings. We see all four of these obstacles in Matthew, Luke, and Mark and John's Gospels. And each time Jesus removes and imparts, removes what this obstacle is, but then leaves something of the kingdom life. This is what Jesus wants to do in us. He wants to remove what shouldn't be there and impart what was always intended. And so part of what we've gone through over the last 8 weeks is that, highlighting, hey, do you see these things in your life? Let's lift up the rocks. Do you see the crabs? You don't want them. Jesus has nothing against crabs. Just an analogy, right? But it's you get what I'm saying. This is what we've gone through. And what Jesus wants to do is actually begin removing them and imparting more of his life. And part of the church's task is actually to lead disciples in this journey. To turn from sin, to confess sin, and then receive forgiveness from him. To seek him first and his kingdom. To help people work through their past, forgiving others, themselves, releasing God of what they blame him for. To pray for healing for others. And exercising authority over the demonic. And I recognize that we've mostly spent a lot of time on that, you know, emotional sickness one. But I wanted to highlight all four because I just want you to have a picture. Jesus has authority over all of it. And his heart is to restore. So here's one I want to invite us. If you've been asking, where do I go from here? How do we move from what I'm learning, what I'm aware of, to actually beginning to walk towards Jesus and experience new life? Allowing him to remove and impart. First, I want to just offer these three opportunities to come to Jesus and do this. And I'm inviting you to all three. The first is come to Jesus and ask him to heal this area of pain. Name the pain and ask him. We've seen he has the authority. There is healing that is available in Jesus. He is compassionate. He is best suited to walk with you in it. Not just sit with you in your pain, but then lead you in the journey of healing. And as people of Jesus, we want to take him at his word when he says, I am willing, I will come and heal. By his wounds, we are healed. He is ready and willing to guide us. Can you see what is ailing you? Do you recognize that maybe more than one thing? Bring it to him. But be warned, Jesus is committed to healing you. He is committed to your restoration, it, more than just numbing the pain. Like that story I shared a number of weeks ago about my back and that massage therapist saying, listen, I'll take away your pain today, but if you don't deal with the issue here, it's going to happen again. And most people who come to me, they just want the pain to go away. Jesus doesn't work like that. He's not a massage therapist that I'll just take it away. He wants to restore us. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he makes this analogy that God is like a dentist. And as a child, he hated telling, C.S. hated telling his mom that he had like any pain in his mouth. Because what his mom would do is give him medicine at night. Be like, okay, sweetie, here you go. Have this. Go to bed. Next day, his mom's taking him to the dentist. And the dentist was not interested in just numbing the pain. The dentist was interested in finding the cause, treating the infection, removing a cavity so that healing could finally occur. But that process was so uncomfortable, C.S. was like, I don't know if I really want to tell my mom. And he makes this analogy that God is like a dentist in that way. He says this, dozens of people go to him, being Jesus, to be cured of some one particular sin that they are ashamed of, or which is obviously spoiling daily life. He will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. Make no mistake, he says, if you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for, nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I am going to see the job through until my father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less. Here's the thing. If you've been with us, journeying with us in this series, the pain can feel fresh right now. It can feel real. It's noticeable, like those little crabs running around. But if you remember, those crabs are so good at hiding. That once you lift up that rock, they scramble, and next thing you know, they just blend in with that muddy water and the sand. You can't even see them anymore. 10 seconds or less is all they need. They can find a new spot to hide. And that's what can happen with your awareness of this pain and brokenness. You just go back to it after a little while. Don't do that. Bring your pain to him and invite him to lead you, to heal you. The second opportunity I want to highlight is to genogram your family on March the 10th. Now you see why we announced that a little while ago. A genogram is this visual tool to help you look at the history and dynamics of your family over 3 to 4 generations and its impact on us. And the whole goal is to equip you to become aware and then break these sinful patterns in your family so that you can be the person God intended for you. We're going to do that next week. To look back on our family of origin, seeing blessings and sinful patterns, not so you just feel disappointed that this was the family God put you in. And ask why you would do that, Lord. But so that you can recognize some of the scripts that you inherited. Like, I'm not allowed to fail. Anyone else can fail, but I'm not allowed to fail. So every time I make a mistake, I feel like crap. You think about whatever those different things are. Money is where security comes from. We inherit different scripts. Going through this exercise helps us recognize them so that we can challenge them with the truth of God. Third opportunity is to craft a rule of life. It's this schedule, a set of practices and relational rhythms that makes space for us to be with him, become like him, and then do as he did. Because we're not going to be transformed and become the people Jesus wants us to become if we're not intentional about it. You can't just haphazardly drift into becoming more like Jesus. No one becomes an amazing musician without intentionality and discipline or training that's needed. And the same is true with being this emotionally healthy disciple. You don't just drift into health, into flourishing. We have to be intentional. Come to this workshop. Why these three? Because coming to Jesus right now and acknowledging your pain before him, he's already here, he's already present, he already knows, but the question is, will you bring it to him and then trust him in it? It's oriented in the now. The genogram is oriented around bringing our past to him so that he would heal and restore. Reckoning with where you've come from, but with Jesus. And crafting a rule of life is oriented around your future, towards who you are becoming. And orienting your life around being with him at the center. I understand all three of these things may not be easy, that you may think, well, I have the lunch thing, I have this, I have that. I don't know if I really want to do that with other people. Just think of the different reasons. It might be inconvenient. I get that. But do you really want to skip an opportunity to have the Lord like restore and heal and do his good work in your life because it's inconvenient? There's this guy, Daniel Pink. He wrote a book called The Power of Regret, and he had these 4 categories that were broad, and people tend to fall into moral regrets, connection regrets. But these 2 that I thought really stood out were what he called foundation regrets and boldness regrets. Foundation regrets were the ones that you look back on and you refuse to be responsible or prudent or wise, and it led to a missed opportunity. So you just feel regret about it. And boldness regrets, he talked about. The pain of missed opportunities because of a fear, because of practicality, because of responsibility. I think the other ones, moral regrets, are easy to think about. Connection regrets are these like failing to tend to important relationships. But this boldness regrets and foundation regret, they stood out to me. Now, how many times, like, do you want to look back on your life and think, I had opportunities to have Jesus heal me, but I just didn't take advantage of it because I prioritized something else. This social gathering was more important. I wanted to do this other thing. I had these responsibilities. I just said, I didn't do it. John Tyson will say, when we still our busy lives and contemplate the staggering potency of our choices, it's hard to make sense of why we don't spend more time trying to avoid regret. I think that's why Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians strikes a deep chord. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. When you look back on your life, what do you want to be able to say? I didn't prioritize unpacking some of my baggage, so I carried it into all my relationships for most of my life. I had an opportunity to do the genogram of my family. It was just inconvenient for me, so I didn't do it. I was afraid that looking at my past and my family would open up more wounds, so I never did. So the wounds stayed there, and my heart grew colder and harder. I wanted to be with Jesus. I wanted to become like Jesus. I wanted to do things that he did. But I was afraid I wouldn't be able to live by a rule of life, so I never bothered to craft one. And so I grew very minimally in my character, in my intimacy with God, in my love for him and for other people. I said Jesus was a priority, but I struggled to actually live it. These other things drew my attention. I wanted healing in my life, but I refused to give Jesus control of my life. I wanted healing, but I never asked him to help me and bring healing and transformation in. You get to make a decision today and every day to ask him to heal and then to trust him as he leads you. You can choose the path of wisdom, which makes the most of these opportunities and says, Jesus, have your way in my life. Jesus, restore me. Jesus, lead me in the way everlasting. You are my priority, Jesus. What do you want to be able to say? You get to decide. No one else gets to decide that for you but you. But his heartbeat, his posture is, I am willing and ready. I will come. So here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to be bold. And if there's one of those areas that you just recognize you need Jesus to come and to lead you in and bring healing in, I'm going to invite you to put your hand up in a second. Now, this is a really good exercise for getting over yourself. So if you feel like you need to grow in humility, this is a great way to do it. We're not going to do anything weird. I won't name you. I won't ask you to say what exactly it is. I just want to pray for you. Right where you are. You don't have to stand up. All I'm asking for is a hand. I know we're Canadians, and most of us are pretty, like, shy Canadians. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, there is no shame in admitting this. All you're doing is saying, I'm a child of the light, and I know this doesn't belong here, and I need Jesus to enter and lead me into healing. So I'm going to invite you, if you would be so bold as to put up your hand, and if there's an area you recognize, to ask him to heal. And I just want to pray for you and bless you. So if you're willing, would you do that? And I'll start. Lord Jesus, we come to you as people who recognize there's work you want to do in our lives. There's healing you want to bring. And we confess, in some cases, there's actually more than we're even aware of and more than we want to deal with all at once. But we believe you are a God of compassion and that you're a man of sorrow who gets our pain. And so right now, Jesus, would you see each person who's needing your help? And would you come into their sickness, their pain, and their hurt? Jesus, I pray for those who recognize there's unconfessed sin in their life, disordered loves and priorities. I come alongside with them and just confess that there was no greater treasure than you. And for all the things we've made greater than you, we ask for forgiveness. I ask for your cleansing, love, and grace to wash over them. I pray for those who emotionally just recognize there's bitterness towards family members, friends, co-workers, someone else in their life. Jesus, I ask you to lead them towards forgiveness, just as you have forgiven them. That they would release that person into your care and accountability. And that wound that is present because of that person, Lord Jesus, I ask for you to enter into it by your Spirit and bind that up. Fill it with your love. And Lord, I pray for those who are physically suffering, they're feeling pain. I ask, Jesus, you'd bring healing into the body. You are the healer. We come to you and ask for help. For those who have felt like they just need to be free of oppression, accusation, these invasive thoughts, Lord Jesus, reveal to them that these accusations are not from you. And I ask you to replace it with the truth of your gospel. And we thank you for this victory, Jesus. And we thank you that you are our healer and restorer, our Savior in the fullest sense. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to take communion now.